Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you had an awesome week. Last week we did, the last couple of weeks, we did passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul basically summarized the fact that there's a message of the gospel, that the body of Messiah is actually a body of believers having different gifts, different functions, different places in the structure, and that this message went forth through the Gentile world, the Greek and Roman world of the time. And in fact, in this letter to the Corinthians, this is, both letters to the Corinthians are really awesome because the church at Corinth was a very interesting church. There were Jewish believers, there were Gentile believers, and they all met in a house church that met next door to the synagogue. And Paul, as you know, I'm sure, was there for 18 months. And during 18 months, he preached, he taught, and did whatever it took to strengthen the church. There were issues there, which is why he wrote two letters. There were moral issues. There were differences of belief, somewhat. There were differences in the power structure. And the church at Corinth was not exactly the healthiest church, as we would say, in our time. So he wrote two letters to them after being there 18 months to kind of iron out these difficulties and explain to the people exactly what's going on and more precisely what should be going on. And we did chapter 12 over a couple of weeks, which are about the gifts of the Spirit, how the gifts are given by the Spirit sovereignly and are given for the benefit of all, so that the body can be built up, so that the church can be built up. But every time that believers get together, because they are human beings, there's always divisions that occur. Always. And there are always different personality types. There are always people who believe something slightly different than someone else. There's always a group of people that say, we're the ones that are right. The other people, well, they've got some problems with what they believe. I don't like the way he stated that. And this started out probably even before the Corinthian church. I always like to say that the days in the upper room, when the 120 people were in the upper room, just before the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, was the only time in Christian history where there were no divisions, because they were praying in one accord. They were of one mind. No one was arguing. Nobody was disagreeing. They were in prayer waiting for the Spirit to come, like Jesus had told them. They weren't sure exactly what was going to happen, but I'm sure there was a lot of anticipation as they were in that room for those, 10 days or so praying, and that it says that there were no divisions among them. Well, that changed pretty quickly. We can see what happens afterwards when the message goes out. And it wasn't just in Corinth. It was also in the land. And when Peter and John find out that people in Samaria are coming to Jesus, they get kind of shocked and say, we better go up there and see what's going on. And when people find out that Peter had been to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, the Jewish believers, who at that point were 95% of the church, a council of people get together and say, you went to a Gentile's house, that's bad. And Peter has to explain to them that the people at the Gentile's house got the Spirit just like they had gotten the Spirit at the beginning. So this was a great picture of how the faith was spreading, the gospel was spreading through both the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians, except tonight we're going to be in chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 10, because Paul talks about how this gospel is going out, how this word is going out, how this revelation of Messiah is going out. And so then he adds this. And when you read this, you don't just think about Corinth in the first century. You think about the church down the street from you in the 21st century. You think back to churches that you may have been a member of, that you may have attended, that went through this same problem at some point, and people that you used to worship with and fellowship with are not at that church anymore because now they are going to a different church. And it's really hard to find a person who's been at the same church their whole life, but that's another story. So let's go to verse 10, because the problem Paul's going to get to here is one of division within a church group. So in verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, church at Corinth. So he pleads with the people that there be no division. He pleads with them. This is a very powerful word. And it doesn't just mean he suggested it or he thought it might be a good idea. Or he's telling them in the future, you know, don't have disagreements that'll lead to you splitting up. He pleads with them against division. And in the Greek that's used there, where it says there be no divisions among you, it's the same word that's used when you rip a piece of cloth, when you rend a garment. In other words, don't break up the garment. Don't break up the structure of the church. Don't break up the structure of a piece of cloth by ripping it. And he pleads with them. And then, you see, this is so important that he says, "In the name of Jesus, I say this. I plead with you in the name of Jesus." He calls them brethren because, of course, this is the church that he started there. This is the church that he planted in Corinth. These are his brothers in the Lord. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles. It's really a mixed group. It's awesome. It's a kingdom group, as I like to call it. But he says, "I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have no divisions among you. I plead in the name of Jesus you don't tear the clothes. You don't tear the garment that's here." So this shows the importance of this. how he doesn't want differences of opinion. He doesn't want conflict. He doesn't want bickering among the brethren. And he wants them to be joined together for the same purpose. Their purpose is to spread the gospel, to enlarge the kingdom, to worship, to study the word, to have the Lord's Supper, which they always did in the home churches. And they should all be joined together in that type of condition. And not just joined together, it says perfectly joined together and be of the same mind. To be of the same mind. He points out, we don't know, at least I don't know, I don't think we know who Chloe was or who in her household was sending reports to Paul or what exactly this was going on, but apparently these were people in the Corinthian church who said there's divisions going on there. Other believers are dividing among themselves. And what Paul realizes, sometimes in the heat of emotions, sometimes when you're really feeling strongly about something, you don't really stop to think what you're doing or what your words are going to mean. But Paul and apparently these people who are in touch with Paul from that church know that this is going to weaken the church. This is going to weaken the body. And we should be concerned about that too. Any church that you attend where there's a difference of opinion, where there's bickering, where there's some kind of a standoff, or whatever kind of disagreement is going on, we should be concerned that this will weaken the body. He says these people should be joined together. They should be joined together. The Greek there means this needs to be repaired, or it needs to be mended. That you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind. In other words, you should be sewn together. Instead of ripping the cloth is to be sewn together. This leads to the same message going forth, because when there's a division, different messages can go forth. It can lead to false teaching. It can lead to loss of brotherhood, loss of fellowship, loss of a united group of people that are praying and working together earnestly for the kingdom and for the spread of the gospel. He says we can't have that happen because we have to be of the same mind. And he uses the word contentions in the translation that I use. You know, there's contentions among you. So these are not minor disagreements about should we meet at 9:30 or 10 o'clock? Should we have a Wednesday night service? Should we come back on Sunday night? Should we meet on Saturday morning and Sunday morning? No, he's talking about contentions. All those other things are not contentions. They're things that you can discuss and come to a general agreement. And so this loss of brotherhood by contention is what he's really worried about, because this weakens the body, because it weakens the whole purpose of what they're there for. And in fact, as I said, leads to false teaching. Sometimes people harden their opinions. And even if they don't really want to, even if they start to kind of doubt what they even said, there's a certain amount of pride that goes into, well, I don't want to admit that I was wrong, so I'm going to stay with this in some form. And there's factions. So he says, we can't have that. And then he points out, too, that people there have identified with leaders, leaders that they like, leaders who have powerful personalities. They're probably all great teachers. They probably all have outgoing, what we would call charismatic personalities. They had characteristics that people liked, that certain people liked more than other people. And I'm sure you've experienced this in any church that you've ever been in. I like so-and-so because I like the way he expresses himself and I like the way he puts his material forward. Then your friend says, yeah, but you know, I don't really like his voice. You know, when the other guy was talking, I liked him much better. So they may all have been great teachers, but each person has a characteristic that they're drawn to. So people can say, oh, I'm of Paul. I heard Paul preach. He led me to the Lord. I love what he was saying about Jesus. I love how he explained to me that the scripture just foretells all of this, that all of the scriptures in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, referred to him, referred to when Messiah was coming, what he was going to do, what he was going to be like, how salvation was going to be brought about. Wow, he explained to me the importance of the Torah when it comes to understanding what the Messiah did. And so I really like him. And Apollos was well known as a great teacher. He was a Jew from Alexandria. Apollos probably, I'm kind of surprised he was named Apollos, but he was from Alexandria and he came to the Lord and became a great teacher spreading the gospel. And people liked him. He had a rare, very outgoing personality. And so people said, you know, I know you like Paul, but, you know, Paul's kind of grouchy and he's kind of pushy. And this Apollos is like really smooth. I like the way he talks, so I'm going to follow him. Somebody else says, you know, I'm with Cephas, who is Peter. You know, Peter was here and I heard Peter speak somewhere. I don't know if Peter was ever in Corinth, but somebody who heard Peter speak somewhere might say, wow, you know, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. And he gave a very calm, nice explanation of that. And he quoted some scriptures. And then other people told us how on Pentecost morning, he had done such a great teaching that brought 3,000 people to the Lord. And I just think Peter's like the guy I'm going to follow because Apollos, you know, he never knew Jesus personally. And Paul, you know, Paul's got some issues. He's a little arrogant. And so I think I'm going to stick with Peter. Well, and then there's the people that say, you know, we're with Christ. In other words, were these people that thought that they were that, quote, true Christians, unquote, that they were the ones that had the whole truth, that the other guys, you know, they might be nice and they did a lot of cool stuff, but, you know, maybe they don't have the full truth. Maybe we think we understand this better. So we're with Christ and these other people, I'm not sure. You know, this is always the example I like to use of, you know, when you're in church A and you say, well, we're the only ones that are right. Everybody else is wrong in some way. And those people across the street in church B, they are just totally screwed up. And I'm not even sure they're believers. I don't know what they think. And the people over there down the street in church C, well, they're not as bad as the people in B, but, you know, the Holy Spirit would never be working there. I mean, they have some real issues there. And then two blocks away, there's church D, and I don't know, I hear some pretty bad stories about that place. You know, this is that kind of mentality. We're the ones that are right. We're the ones that are with Christ. Everybody else is with somebody. Maybe they're with their powerful leader. Maybe we're the only ones that have the whole truth. So the implication here is maybe some of these other people are not with Christ. Maybe Paul's not quite with it. Maybe Peter's not quite with it. Maybe Apollos is not quite with it. And there may have been disagreements and arguments among the leaders, which we know there were, and people pick up on that. I'm sure people had heard that Paul was in, as he puts it, he was in Peter's face in Antioch. They didn't always agree. You know, later on in the same book, 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul's going to say, well, you know, I became an apostle. I'm an apostle too, but in a little different way. And I wasn't called like the rest of them were called, but I've done more work than all of them. That comes through. He has a certain streak of arrogance that came from his days as a Pharisee that still came through, and people picked up on that. Maybe the people that liked Peter said, you know, I heard he told Peter off at Antioch, which is true. He did, in fact, tell Peter off. And, you know, later on, same book, Paul's going to say, I didn't get the gospel from men. I got the gospel directly from the Lord. No man told me the gospel. I don't have to go to any other man to understand the gospel. It wasn't given to me by anybody else. I got it directly by a direct revelation. So these kind of things get around, and people say, well, you know, Paul doesn't really like Cephas that much either. And Apollos, I don't know, he's kind of out of the picture. Yeah, he's a good teacher, but I don't know. He's not in with the in crowd. He's not an apostle. So the personalities then become part of the message. So in people's minds, this becomes part of the message. So Paul slams that shut. He says, is Christ divided? Of course not. He is one with a capital O. So he says Christians should be of one heart. The message is the same. They should have a united message, have a message of one heart. And the message is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's one. He cannot be divided. He's the one who redeemed us. And we're following him. He's the Lord and Savior. Paul's not the Lord and Savior. Peter is not the Lord and Savior. Apollos is not the Lord and Savior. He points out that, number one, Christ is not divided. And then he adds, was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Neither Paul nor Cephas or Apollos died for our sins. They died. I don't know about Apollos, but Paul was beheaded in Rome. Cephas, Peter was crucified, supposedly upside down in Rome on what's now Vatican Hill. I'm not sure what happened to Apollos, but they did not die for our sin. So we don't belong to them. They are ministers of Jesus. They are ministers of Messiah. They are ministers of the Christ. They are not the ones who did the ultimate sacrifice. And so he says, you have to kind of stop this. You can't put any of these people into his place, capital H. None of these people are in the place of Christ. Because the cross is the center. Salvation history unfolds through the whole scripture. The cross is the center. It's not about personalities. It's not about who's nice and who's good and who's awesome. It's not about who's a great speaker. It's not about which apostle do you like better than the others. It's not which of these church leaders do you like better than the other. It's about him, capital H. It's not about them. And he says, you weren't baptized into Paul's name. That would be pretty silly. You know, Paul could have said, oh, I'm going to go out, and when the Romans, you know, when they behead me tomorrow, I'm dying for Joe over there. I'm dying for his sin. And then just baptize him in my name. Well, what would have happened? Paul would have died. Joe would have still been in his sin. And if somebody would have baptized him in the name of Paul, he would still be out of the kingdom. He would still be in his sin. So Paul says, no, I or none of these other people died for you. You're not baptized in our names. You're not our disciples. We're called Christians because we belong to Christ. And that is why they call us Christians. And so the basic lesson here is stop the division. Stop rallying around personalities. Stop saying, I really like Pastor Dave, but I really don't like Pastor Bob. And so if Pastor Bob leaves, I'm going with him. And those are the contentions that we shouldn't be having. And oh, I know the music is playing. Wow. So I don't know what we'll do next week. We might continue this a little bit longer, get into that baptism part. But anyway, I hope you'll join us next week on The Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.